Well, good morning, church family. So glad to have you here this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome to First Baptist Church of Glenville. My name is Pastor Brandon Newell. I'm so thankful you're here today. Today we had a little bit of a mix-up with our Deacon of the Week, Trey James. He's also running the slides for us this morning. And so in order to make sure that he didn't have to do a wind sprint all the way back upstairs, I decided I would welcome you this morning. A couple really big announcements for you today. The first one is that tonight, instead of having our regular Sunday evening activities, we will be having our fifth Sunday service at Restoration Point. That is around the corner. You guys probably know where it is better than I do. But that will start at 6 tonight, and I believe it's followed by a meal, so really look forward to having you there tonight. Additionally, another urgent announcement is that we are in need of some more Team Kid volunteers. And so if you are interested in serving with Team Kid, which is our Wednesday night children's program, please go see Alexis Green or Elizabeth James. They'd be glad to get you pointed in the right direction, or Ashley Holland. They would all love to get you plugged in and get you started there. And lastly, today, as we continue in worship through announcement giving, I just want to remind you that August 6th is Promotion Sunday, which means that that is the day that you senior adults will move into your next class. I'm just kidding. That is the day our children will move up one grade and be promoted into the next Sunday school class. And so we're really looking forward to that. There's a lot of great stuff. If you haven't gotten your newsletter, make sure that you grab that. There is a ton of information in there. We always like to say we'd rather you be over-informed than under-informed. And so please make time to look at that. Today, I'd love to open us up in prayer as we continue in worship, so please join me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning, and thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray today that our focus would be on you and you alone. Lord, would you help silence the outside noise? Would you help silence the distractions, anything that may keep our minds wandering from you? And God, today as we worship you, would you be pleased with what we have to offer? Because it's all we have, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to add my welcome to Pastor Brandon. I'm glad you're here this morning. We want to worship the Lord because he is worthy of worship. Stand with me and sing, "Worthy of Worship."
Worthy of worship.
Stay. Father God, you are so good to us, Lord. I just pray that we don't take that for granted from day to day, Lord. Oh, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you for giving us life this morning, Lord, that way we can come here to worship you, the one true living King, Father. Father, we just want to lift up those who are away from us on vacation or those who are sick that can't make it to church, Father God. I want to just pray that we love on them and check on them from time to time, Father. Father, we come in this time of the service, Lord. We return a portion of what you have so richly blessed us with, Father. We pray that you multiply these gifts into your kingdom, Father God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. Amen.
On the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from His side. No greater sacrifice. What He's done. Future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. Sing for the freedom He has won. Even death is dead and done. His life is over. The name above all names, over every broken place, He is risen from the grave. What He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. Now, on the throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory. All the worship we can bring. What He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, and my future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. What He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, and my future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. I praise God for what He's done.
Mm-hmm.
Well, good morning again, church family. Please open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 4. The scripture will also be on the screen or out of the Pew Bible in front of you. It's all the same translation, so it'll be nice and easy for you to follow along. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Isaiah chapter 4. Hey, let me just say, you're welcome. This is a much shorter passage than the last 2 weeks. So count your blessings now. I just want to mention real quick before we really get going here as you're opening up to Isaiah chapter 4. Please don't forget that today our new youth pastor, John Roberts, will be leading a group doing a prayer walk at South Tattnall Elementary School. That will be at 3 o'clock. Please meet him at the elementary school at 2:45 if you'd like to participate in that. If you want more information about that, please go see Pastor John. He'd be glad to help you, point you in the right direction with that. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 4. Now, some of you are going, thank God this passage is only 6 verses. And some of you are thinking, what happened to chapter 3? Why aren't we covering chapter 3? Let me summarize chapter 3 for you, okay? Because it's a bit of a gloomy one. And that's not why we're not covering it. But I believe that it will flow straight into today's message. Chapter 3 is all about how those who were practicing wickedness continued to practice wickedness, so it did not go well with them in the land. Those who practice righteousness, it will go well with them in the land. This is actually the entire theme we see throughout the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, I understand Isaiah's not in this first 5 books, but in the first 5 books, we really get this sense that if you do what the Lord commands you, it will go well. If you don't, it won't. So in Isaiah chapter 3, we see things said to them like, people will go to your house and they'll just find a man and they'll say, you lead the people. And the guy will say, I'm not a healer. How am I supposed to lead the people? I don't want to lead the people. And we're going to see this almost desperate reaction that the people of Israel, the people of Judah are going to seek a leader. But there's one, not a worthy leader to be found. And two, no one wants to lead the cause anyway, because it's a nation of wickedness that the Lord's hand is obviously against. Then it also speaks to the women. The women were practicing things they ought not to. And so he says things like, I will shave your heads bald. I will turn your finery and your jewelry into nothingness. And that's where we pick up in verse 1 today. So Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read the entirety of this and then go back and dig a little deeper. So please follow along with me. On that day, 7 women will seize one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and provide our own clothing. Just let us bear your name. Take away our disgrace. On that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors. Whoever remains in Zion and whoever is left in Jerusalem will be called holy, all in Jerusalem written in the book of life. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood guilt from the heart of Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing flame of fire by night over the entire site of Mount Zion and over its assemblies. For there will be a canopy over all the glory. And there will be a shelter for shade from heat by day, and a refuge and shelter from storm and rain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for, God, please just help us not take for granted how amazing it is to have your words here. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready for what you have. I pray that your Holy Spirit would prepare us for this message today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak and move just like you have in the lives of many saints past. God, today as we hear your word, help us apply it. And God, if you have any need to convict us of our personal sins, go ahead and convict us, God. We desperately need you to make us righteous. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is point number 1 today. If you're taking notes, I sure hope you are. We have notes up at the front here and in the back. Point number 1 is this. Let us bear your name. let us bear your name. Now, when you were looking at these notes the first time, you probably could have filled in the blank as we were reading along. You probably thought, yeah, that's what goes there. And you probably would have thought that this was talking about the people of Israel begging God to let them bear his name. But I just broke down some of the context for you, right? This is actually not the case. This is not the people of Israel begging God to bear their name. It's actually a group of women who have come under judgment from the Lord. And they're begging for a man's name, any man, someone. Let us bear your name so that our disgrace will be wiped out. I think there's something really vital here that we need to make note of. People's namesakes are important. A few months ago, we did baby dedication on Mother's Day. We talked about the importance of a child's name, what it means. You ought to know that in Scripture, when there is a name and that name has a meaning, there is a very, very, very good chance that that person's name will tie into the overall message of their story within the Scriptures. Just always plays out that way. People's namesakes are important. And here we are. We have these seven women, right? And this is a hypothetical, okay? This isn't a, there are definitely going to be these seven specific women who are definitely specifically going to do this. This is a hypothetical, right? This is saying on that day, it will be like this. On that day, what's the day? It's the day of the Lord. We talked about this last week. It's this day of impending judgment that's coming to the people of God because they have practiced wickedness over and over and over again. And here we are. God is proclaiming through his prophet Isaiah, there will be a day that will be like this, that no longer will you have rule over your own city, but young people will rule over your city. The translation used there in chapter 3 really kind of signifies like children or teenagers, right? Like teenagers will rule the world, which I know some of y'all are thinking, man, I can't wait. Yes, you can. We can wait. So here we are. The people of God are in so much distress. And what chapter 3 of Isaiah says is that they have brought it on themselves, that their wickedness has caused this judgment to come. So it's really easy for us to think, oh, God, why aren't you just more gracious? God, why can't you be more merciful towards your people? He has been. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, he has sent messenger after messenger after messenger to say, turn away from your wickedness or be destroyed. And now we are at the impending time, right? When we talk about the last day, we're there. We're here in Isaiah. We're saying, the time is coming. You need to turn from your wickedness now, because if you don't, it will be like this. Now, I want to make clear, I'm not picking on women here as we address this passage. There is a passage all about men and how, you know, all the soldiers will be taken captive and they'll be weak to resist against anything else. But here we see the women saying, if we could put up verse 1 of chapter 4, please. On that day, seven women will seize one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and provide our own clothing. Just let us bear your name. Take away our disgrace. Keep that up there, please. A couple key things to point out here in verse 1. The first is, why in the world would a woman get married to a man in this time period? Well, the simple answer is provision. A woman would have married a man because a man would have been able to work, in like a noble field, you know, not prostitution or anything like that. That's pretty much all that was there for women to do. And instead, they would marry and they would have their husband provide for them, and then one day hopefully have a son who will also provide for them if one day the husband goes away in death. And here's what they're saying. There's seven women around one man. What it's really saying here, think about the implied message here. There is one man for every seven women. That's kind of what it's implying here too, is that there aren't any men who are even willing to take on, willing to give you their name anyway. But here's the other part. We will eat our own bread and provide our own clothing. You don't even have to provide for us. Please just take away our name, because our name is associated with disgrace. You know, there's a story after story after story we could tell of people who were once held in high esteem, and then posthumously or after their death, we find out something they did in their life, and now when they're talked about, it's all negative, right? And I'm not going to name specific names, but I'm sure it wouldn't be hard for you to think of someone like that. There is either positive thinking that's associated with someone's name, or there's a negative thinking that's associated with someone's name. And for these women of Jerusalem, or as God refers to them as daughters of Zion, and remember, Zion is God's holy hill. This is God's people as he intends them to be in their righteous, God-honoring state. These daughters of Zion have practiced so much wickedness and have practiced so much seductory that now they're just fighting over one man saying, please give me your name. Anything would be better than my name. You don't even have to provide for me. You don't even have to do the husbandly duties. Just give me your name so that I can be free from my disgrace. Let's continue reading. Verse 2. On that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors. Whoever remains in Zion, whoever is left in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all in Jerusalem, written in the book of life. Here's point number two today as you continue to follow along. Point number two is the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we alluded to this. We talked several times about how there's going to be reference all throughout Isaiah about this branch. Later in Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to see that a branch will shoot out the stump of Jesse, who is King David's father. This branch of the Lord. Let's go back, verse 2. On that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. So we're seeing a very quick transition here. We just spent all of chapter 3, some of chapter 2, the very first part of chapter 4, talking about how Israel's wickedness is going to bring them low before God. But, on that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors. There's something we need to mention here. When we think about the promised land, right? What was described as the promised land? Well, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance. You know, there was going to be no famine. There was going to be no need. Everything we needed was right there. Keep in mind, Israel got to the promised land eventually. They did get to the promised land, and they didn't have need. But once again, the people of God turned away from their righteousness and practiced wickedness over and over and over again. And now here we are, which this should be alarming to us, that they're in this land filled with milk and honey. And yet here's what it says, the fruit of the land will be their pride and glory of Israel's survivors. We should think, well, of course it is, right? You're in the promised land. Of course it should be your pride and joy. God has provided all these things for you. But what we see is that what Israel has done, what God's people have done, is they've taken what was given them, and we talked about this last week. They took what was good and good for them, and they have made a mockery of it. They have made idols of it, and they have wasted it. And now all this land, all this fruit, all these things, it's gone sour. Not because the land's bad, but because the people are. And here we are. There will be a day where the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. What is the branch of the Lord? Who is the branch of the Lord? The easiest answer here is Jesus. But I think we need to be careful as we're reading this, right? We want to read this text and we want to try to understand this text how they would have understood this text. So here I am. I'm a modern day Israelite. I'm a person living in Jerusalem or living in Judah. And I have this prophet coming to me and he's saying all this about the men and women of Jerusalem. And then he says to me, on that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Where should my mind go to? I think we need to be very, very clear here that even before Isaiah, even before some of the prophets, there was this genuine expectation that a Savior was going to come. I want to share something with you. This is interesting. For those of you who love history, this will be something interesting for you. There's a time period in life, right around before World War II, where everyone thought that the world was going to get better and better and better until it was finally good enough for Jesus to come back. That we are continually getting more and more righteous, more and more holy, and one day Jesus will return back. Then World War I happened, World War II happened, and the perspective started shifting. And it started shifting to things aren't getting better anymore. Like, the world is definitely getting worse and worse and worse. And so the mindset shifted once again to things will get so bad that one day Jesus will have no option but to return and redeem that which has gone completely off track. Here we are. By the way, I do think the latter is probably more accurate. Here we are. There is a day that God's people have grown so wicked and so disgraceful that God has to send a branch. When I think of a branch, my mind instantly goes to like a little branch, right? So I'm just going to be fully transparent with you. I was a very fat kid. So chubby. I mean, when I was in fifth grade, they gave us this little ID card and it said our height and weight. And I did a Sharpie over the weight because I didn't want people to know the number, but it was high. And so when I would go play in the woods with my friends or something, they had this rope swing that would go from one side of the creek to the other. And I would never do that. I would go down to the bottom of the creek right by the edge of the water, and I would try to jump to the other side. And again, because I was such a fat, chubby kid, I would miss and like inevitably get wet in the creek. But there's no chance I'm going on the rope because the rope was tied to a branch. And I saw that branch as there's no way that branch will ever sustain me. There's just not a chance in the world. I'm looking at my friends and four of them are one of me. And there's no way it will hold my weight. I think we need to be more diligent in understanding this word branch in the scripture, though. No, I almost guarantee that branch would not have held my weight back in the day. I know it wouldn't now. But branch is not some feeble stick just barely hanging on for life on the edge of a tree. No, when we're talking about a branch, we're talking about something that is strong, that is deep-rooted, that is connected to the source, that is unbreakable. It is sturdy. When I was 18 or 19 years old, I was looking for some extra money, and I had this guy in my church. He used to cut down trees. And he said, "Brandon, I'd love your help cutting down this tree." And I said, "Great. I could do that. Like, I'm big and strong, right?" Hence the last story, right? And so I go with him to cut down this tree. It's a big oak tree down in Tampa, Florida. And I learned that about 1 square foot of oak tree is something like 50 to 60 pounds. Didn't know that before, but hold on. So he goes up there, ties a rope at the top of the tree, hands me the other side of the rope, says, "Here, hold this." And I said, "What am I supposed to do with this?" And he goes, "Just hold it." And I said, "Okay." And he climbs back up the tree. And while I'm holding it, I'm going, "Oh, okay, like I'm supposed to guide the top of the tree away from the house. I can do that. Surely it's just like a pull, right?" So here we are. I wrap the rope around my fingers, which I later learned was a big no-no. Wrap the rope around my fingers because I didn't want to lose the grip. And I'm holding it as tight as I can. And he goes, "You ready?" And I said, "What?" And boom, there goes the tree. And the tree starts toppling over. And I go in the air about 10 feet. There I am, just hanging onto the rope like some play on Superman. And I go up in the air, and I land, and thankfully the tree missed the house because I guess I moved it just enough. But I land, and I look at him, and I go, "What is wrong with you? Why did you tell me to hold the rope? Didn't you understand I was going to go flying? I didn't know I was going to go flying. Why did you send me?" Don't you care about my life? Don't you care about where I was going? I could have died. And he says, look, I knew you were going to be fine. I knew you'd move. I didn't think you'd wrap the rope around your fingers, but I knew, like, as long as you held on to that rope, you and that branch are going the same direction. And it got me thinking, right? When we're reading through Isaiah chapter 4 and Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11, I think we'll see it again in Isaiah 8, when we're hearing about this branch of the Lord, I think it's a lot like that day I was trying to hold on to the top of that oak tree. Yes, holding on is really tough, and it may take you places you never intended to go. But as long as you're holding on to that tree, you're going in the same direction as it. When we hold on to Christ tightly, and I'm saying risk it all, tie it around your fingers, tie it around your wrist for all I care. But when Christ starts to move, when Jesus starts to move in your life, if you're holding on tightly to the branch, you'll go with him. Verse 3. Whoever remains in Zion and whoever's left in Jerusalem will be called holy. All in Jerusalem written in the book of life. This is one of the times in Scripture we see reference to the book of life. We know what the book of life is now because we've been able to read Revelation and we've been able to understand what it is to know Jesus. The book of life is the book that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is written down. And in that book of life, your name can never be erased. It can never be moved. You are planted and supplanted into that book. And your life is eternally in God's hands. And nothing can snatch you out of his hands. And here's what we see. Whoever remains in Zion. Who's remaining in Zion? It's not the wicked sons and the wicked daughters. It's the righteous. It's the righteous people of Zion. It's the people who have heard this warning from the Lord and have chosen to follow him instead of following after their own pleasures and desires. Verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood guilt from the heart of Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing flame of fire by night over the entire site of Mount Zion and over its assemblies, for there will be a canopy over all the glory. Let's pause here, back in verse 5. What is two of the ways that God presents his presence? Well, a pillar of clouds and a pillar of fire. We've seen that several times in Scripture. This signifies God's presence. So what does it mean that there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of clouds over Mount Zion? It means God is dwelling with his people. Now, what's the key application here? As we're trying to understand this, as we're trying to see, God, what are you speaking to me through Isaiah chapter 4? Here's what you need to understand, that there is a time in the life of the world where God's people needed someone else to go up the mountain and talk to God on their behalf and make a sacrifice on their behalf and bring whatever God said to that person back down and share it with the people. We see this primarily in Moses, right? When Moses is given the Ten Commandments, he goes up the mountain to make an offering. He comes back, he finds the golden calf. He says, your people are so wicked. He goes back up. He tells God, these people are so wicked. What are we going to do? God gives Moses the message. Moses gives the message to God's people. God's people give the message back to Moses that they feel. Moses takes that message back to God. And Moses is playing this intercessory role, this middleman. But something amazing happened. And again, we're skipping forward a little bit here, but I want you to understand Isaiah in the context of Jesus Christ has come. He hadn't come when this was written, but he has come, and we can understand these in their fullness, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. When Jesus died on the cross, when he breathed his last, and he said, "It is finished," something happened in the temple that the veil, what was blocking the Holy of Holies, this place that no one could go into. The Holy of Holies was this place in the temple that one of the priests, one of the family of Levi, would go into and make an offering, typically only once a year. And there's this, not urban myth, but there's like this legend around it, right? That whoever would go in would wear a rope with bells on it. And so that if they went into the Holy of Holies, and because they were so unrighteous and God is so righteous and so holy, that if they died while walking into the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God, that they would just drop to the ground. And so they would listen out, and when they heard the bells fall, they would go, yep, he died, so we'll pull him out and then try to send someone else in. But when Jesus Christ breathed his last on the cross and gave his life for us, the veil that was blocking the Holy of Holies got torn from top to bottom. This veil is not something that's like 6 feet tall that we can just say, okay, let's cut it. No, you're talking several dozens of feet tall. I believe it's 40 feet tall, ripped from top to bottom, signifying that God himself had ripped it, that God himself had torn apart the veil. What's the significance of that? The significance is that now, instead of us having to send a representative to go get God's message for us, God made a way to where his presence and our presence was no longer separated. That he removed the veil, he removed what was covering us, he made himself accessible to us. Which some of us are probably thinking, yeah, it's always been like that. No, it hasn't. Some of us probably take this for granted. We shouldn't. That at any given moment, we can go to the Lord in prayer. We can make our requests known to God. We can do whatever we want. Because God has made a way where there previously was not a way. Before, we were unable to enter into his presence. And now, in the blink of an eye, we can be before his throne, praying to him. Why is it important that God's presence is on this place? Because where God's presence is, holiness and righteousness dwell there also. And if Zion is going to be this hill that God has wanted it to be, desired for it to be, commanded his people to be, you can have righteous people on a hill, but if you don't have the Lord there, it's just another hill. It's not really Zion. So the Lord's presence being on this hill, now bear this in mind, right? Zion is not some real mountain that we have to make this pilgrimage to go to. What we actually see is that what has been fulfilled in Zion is the church. It's the believers in Christ who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have formed this family. We are the sons and daughters of Zion, that God has made his holy hill, and we are the inhabitants of it. And how do we know that? Because God's presence dwells within us. Here's point number three today as we come to a close. A refuge and shelter. A refuge and shelter. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "And there will be a shelter for shade from heat by day, and a refuge and shelter from storm and rain." And that's how Isaiah chapter 4 concludes. What we see here is a couple really key things, right? I told you that the Lord's presence dwells on Zion, dwells on his holy mountain. The Lord's presence also includes protection, though. I think one of the greatest examples we see of this is with Jonah. And you guys are going to be so sick of me talking about Jonah, I know. But we see this in Jonah, right? Jonah sitting on the side of the hill, scouring the heat, makes him feel like he wants to die. And what does God do? God raises up a plant to provide shade for him. Now, you guys have already heard the story about Jonah. You know his reaction to that. You know how he responds to that. But here in Isaiah chapter 4, we see that there will be a shelter for shade from heat and a refuge and shelter from storm and rain. What does this mean? This means that Zion will be a place, God's holy hill will be a place where God's presence dwells, and he is our shelter and refuge. That we won't have to worry about defending ourselves or honoring ourselves. Now, as we come to a close here, watch the imagery here. Chapter 3, which I only summarized for you, I encourage you to go back and read it. Chapter 3 talks about how the warriors of Israel will be brought low. That all their men, all their soldiers, all their horse, like all these things will be weakened before the Lord. And what do we find? We find that Israel, or shall I say Zion, will no longer need these men to protect them because God is their refuge and shelter. There's no need for warriors anymore because God, the God of peace, the God of all creation, is going to dwell with them, and he will be their refuge and shield. And how he protects them, we don't know the exact details, but here's an interesting image. In Genesis, we see the creation of Adam and Eve, but we see the creation of Adam, and Adam is given a command. He's given a command to protect. Some translations might say to keep, to guard. It's all the same word, however you want to translate it. And what we end up seeing is that Adam and Eve fail at this command to guard the garden, right? Because they let a serpent in. The serpent ends up deceiving Eve. You know the story. What we're going to find is that the same command God gave Adam, right? Keep this garden, protect this garden. What Adam failed to do, God is going to successfully do. Adam, you failed to keep this garden, but I will protect my holy hill. Adam, you failed to guard this place, but my son will come and restore and redeem that which has been lost. As we truly conclude today, I realize this is my third time saying that. This one's for real. The importance of you placing your trust and faith in Jesus Christ is not something that we can just say, oh yeah, we go to church, like you're supposed to do that. We're definitely supposed to do that. Like you have to say that, you're a pastor. Understand that the difference between you placing your trust and faith in Jesus Christ is either being like the wicked people of Israel who are going to suffer forever, or remaining on God's holy hill forever in his presence. The presence of God can't be understated. We don't know what it's like to not have the presence of God. We know what it's like to see people dishonoring God. We know what it's like to see people discrediting God. But even in the midst of people dishonoring God, he is still there. We don't understand what it's like to not have his presence in our lives. But one day, if you never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will. You'll be separated forever from his presence. And that's just not something that I can explain or imagine. And it's not something I want you to be able to explain or imagine one day. So if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you, today's the day. Don't waste time anymore. Don't question it anymore. Don't think you have to clean yourself up before you come to God. It is only by God's Holy Spirit that we are drawn to him in the first place. And it's only by God's Holy Spirit that we are saved. And so today, I pray, is the day that God's Holy Spirit is drawing you in. In a moment, John and I will both be up here at the front. If this is something you would like to talk further about, if you want to pray, we would love to pray with you on that. If you'd like to join our church and be supported by a church family that's going to rally around you, invest in your life, and be Zion around you, I encourage you to do that too. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your mercy. God, I pray that as we have this time of invitation, that you would draw us in. God, if there's someone here who has a decision to make, has this prodding in their hearts to respond to the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would move them. And God, I just pray that today, that you are honored above all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
stay with me and sing. Take my life, lead me, Lord.
I pray that you have a blessed afternoon. Just as a reminder again, tonight we will not be meeting here for Sunday evening. We'll be at Restoration Point at 6 o'clock for our fifth Sunday service, along with a meal afterwards. So highly encourage you to join us for that. Love to pray for us as we close, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much again for today. I pray that you would protect all these families as they go from this place. And Lord, I pray that you would help our minds dwell on you and the things that you bring us, Lord. And God, go ahead and thank you for the meals we're all about to eat. And thank you for the hands that prepared them. And Lord, I just pray that even as we eat, all of that is onto you, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.